Good evening. So, as a high school senior, I'm at a point in my life where I get asked a lot of questions. People always want to know, where are you going to college? What will you be studying? And what do you want to do after college? Just to name a few. Although these questions may be repetitive, they are very important and can sometimes be difficult to answer. Just as I am having to do, we all currently or will have to answer tough questions about our lives that have lasting impacts on the direction that our lives will take. Many of these questions are about vocation. What career or job or school will we choose? And how can we serve God and others through the work that we do? Most of us will actually have a significant career and life transformation every 4 to 5 years, so this is something that impacts all of us. Whether we are currently going through a major life change or will go through a major life change sometime soon, we can all benefit from knowing how to better serve God through the work that we do. The first thing we have to do to understand God's purpose for us is to understand what God is doing. The better we can align with his intentions, the better we will be able to fulfill our purpose on this earth. We have to be able to have intentionality to our work. We can't just suffer meaninglessly and call it work. God is the original worker and creator. Psalm 111, verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Our work is both an act of response to what God has and is doing, and an invitation from God to be participants in this work. Primarily, God is a creator. Therefore, so should we. We must be those who understand the created world. We must tend to creation and reflect the beauty of creation through the arts. Second, God is the redeemer of all things. In the same way, we are invited to be co-workers with God in the healing of all things. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 reads, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." In the verse, God's grace is a reference to our redemption through Christ's death on the cross. Based on this, there is a sense that all work is participation in either the creative or redemptive purposes of God. Furthermore, work should not be considered a curse, but an extraordinary privilege. Work, then, is good, but not inherently good. We must seek out work that matters to God and matters to us. You see, creation has yet to reach its full potential. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 says, "No plant in the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For the land God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground." This passage suggests that human involvement is indispensable. If we take a step back and think about the jobs we do, we can see that our work is like God's, who created all things, or like Christ, who is the redeemer of all things. It is our mission to tend to creation or participate in the redeeming qualities of Christ. Now, there's two disclaimers I want to make about the work that God is calling us to do. First of all, more is not always better. We are called to both rest and work, Sabbath and work. Sabbath is a way in which we declare through our actions that ultimately we trust and depend on God. It shows that we are not defined by our work. Instead, it is a response to the generosity of God. While sometimes we do need more in order to form a better relationship with God, the pressure to pray and give and serve more can sometimes be a subtle way of urging us to live a lie, the lie that God responds to our work, to how much we do, and blesses us accordingly. We have to be careful to not prioritize our work over church, our family, or simply relaxing. Another disclaimer I'd like to make is that there doesn't have to be a difference between the Lord's work, such as those of preachers and ministers, and the work of everyone else. In any field of work, we have the opportunity to be drawn closer to Christ, to grow our faith. Our work should be a vital part of our spiritual journey. Along the way, we can have moments when we have a keen sense that we are the hands and feet of Christ, and that when we speak for God. Anytime we interact with people, we can show them Christ, whether explicitly or implicitly, through the way we treat them. Through worship, we should empower God's people to be players in the work of God in the world. For Christians, no work is not the Lord's work. In every job, we have the opportunity to serve the Lord. Now that we understand what God is doing and what his calling for us is, we have to understand who God has created, who God designed us to be, to know what he has called us to do. God did not make mistakes. When God created us, we were perfectly made for what God calls us to do. That is why self-reflection is critical. We must take account of our strengths and weaknesses and our interests in order to determine what we are good at and what is fulfilling to us. It's important to understand that it's not about who we wish we were, but who we actually are. A mature self-knowledge is not easy, but it is necessary. Because self-knowledge is where wisdom is found. We have to ignore all of our biases, outside influences, and desires to be better than we are in order to see ourselves in truth. That way we can live in truth for Christ and others. As we think on the impact and question of who we are, there are three things to keep in mind. First, one of the best ways we increase our self-knowledge and knowledge of the gifts God has given us is through intentional reflection on past successes, failures, joys, and sorrows. Through reflection, whether it be a journal or through conversation or some other means, we see patterns or revelations that show us our true selves. Second, if we do not reflect on who we are, there are lots of people who will be happy to tell you who you are, who you should be, and what you should be like. They will be wrong and may lead you astray. We must find our true identity in the face of those who have an agenda for us. Third, a maturing self-awareness includes a growing self-acceptance. We stop wishing we were anyone other than who we are because we know that God knows us, loves us, and accepts us. Through an increased knowledge in both God's plan for humanity and how he made us, we have a better chance of achieving everything God has called us to do. We must be able to analyze what makes us work and what inspires us. We also must pray and read his word in order to receive advice directly from him. Through this, we will be able to better answer the tough questions of life and better able to carry out the work of the Lord.
We all start from somewhere. I'll let that sink in for a sec. We all start from somewhere in our walk with God, whether it's as a newborn with their mom, rocking them back and forth in one of the pews during church, to a struggling alcoholic straight out of their first AA meeting, not knowing what in the world they're going to get their kids for Christmas next week. Maybe the only gift they can get them is a handwritten card telling them how much they love them because their kids are all they've got in the world. And it's around this time, this person, thinking they have nothing left to save them but a bottle, it's around this time that this person finds Jesus. Many, many years later than that newborn who's known God their entire life. Now, I wanted to start out tonight by confessing that I have a really strong belief whenever I really truly believe in something big. When I was little, I was convinced that there was this monster hiding in my closet that would make the door creak open when I was about to go to sleep. I remember telling my mom and dad about it and how I was so sure that there was this terrifying creature inside my closet that came out whenever it was bedtime. I believed in this thing so much. Then that belief wore off, but I kept acquiring all sorts of these new beliefs. Another time, my brother convinced me that a watermelon vine would grow out of my mouth because I swallowed one of its seeds. A different time after that, I believed that there was yet another monster. This time it came after me when I was the last one coming upstairs. I knew that there was no way possible in the entire world that my belief in these silly, childish things could be unreal. Well, I grew up a little bit, and then I started to believe in these more complex things. If there's one thing I've learned from growing up, it's that the more you grow, the more types of people you're exposed to, the more characteristics and personalities and struggles you're exposed to. And the things I believe in now, the things that most all of us believe in now, are at least 10 times worse than all of the imaginary villains you ever conquered as a child. Because you learn to outgrow those things and entirely forget about your fear of them. But monsters like judging and anxiety and depression and peer pressure and substance abuse and even losing someone you love and so many more, those monsters are really hard to shake off and nearly impossible to forget about. And one or more of these things might have affected us at some time. But like I believed in my childhood monsters, I believe in rising above them also. Saul of Tarsus was born in 5 AD to his father Antipater II and his mother Cypros, and they belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jewish Pharisee, and for the first half of his life, he spent it persecuting Christians. On the day of Stephen's stoning, Saul held people's coats for them as they beat Stephen to death and established him as the first Christian martyr that we read about in the Bible. Just before Stephen's death, he was preaching to the Sanhedrin crowd and basically calling them out for resisting the Holy Spirit. They didn't like the guilt he was making them feel. So in Acts 7, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Acts 8 reads that Saul approved of their killing him. After this, things got worse before they got better. In verse 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. There always seems to be a point in our life where things have gone so bad that we don't think there's possibly any way that anything bigger could pop up. Then the moment after we say that, a bus hits us head on. And the same thing happens to Paul here. He's persecuted Christians his entire life. Then what should be an eye-opening moment just leads him further down the same path. It isn't until he's on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 that a heavenly light flashes around him and blinds him. God makes Saul recognize the sin he is committing. And this right here is our eye-opener. This is Saul's starting point in his walk with God, and he is soon made new as Paul. This story right here is what drives my belief in a starting point with your faith. A starting point in your religious journey with God. It teaches you that even the worst of people can find God no matter the situation. If Saul, a persecutor of Christians, can turn into the Apostle Paul of Christ, then that person who thinks there's no other way to live but through only worldly desires can for sure be shown the forgiveness of Jesus. But it's our job as Christians, we call ourselves, to make sure that gets done. A lot of people find God at different times in their life. Some are baptized as an infant, but don't have any idea why they were baptized in the first place, because they simply can't remember. They were too young. All of us here, however, are baptized together under the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I remember my dad asking me that exact same question before I was baptized. "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And of course I answered, "Yes." "Well," he said, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins." When we come to church, we should always have three goals going on. Number one is that we obviously need to get something out of it. We've all been at that starting place in our life. You can have multiple starting places, but your true starting place is when you find God and fight with everything in you to keep that relationship with him filled to the brim with your love. Learning something you didn't know before or gathering anything that's enlightening to you can fulfill your first goal of coming to church. Number two is that we give something back in return. We're saved by God's grace, and the least we can do in return is to keep passing it down. If someone forgives you for punching them in the face when you were in middle school, why not forgive them in high school when they tripped you in the hallway accidentally? God gives us grace in the times we deserve it the least, so that we can learn to forgive others when they deserve it the least. There's a monster difference between going to church and being the church that God designed and created us to be. It's one thing to receive forgiveness. It's another thing to dig deep in your heart and forgive when you've been hurt. By being the church, we should make it our third goal and push ourselves beyond our comfort zone. By pushing ourselves to believe in a different starting point for many, whether they've known God their entire life or just found him last week, we can strive to help them no matter the case and bring them closer to him so that one day they might enter heaven. If you haven't started your journey with Christ yet, tonight's your night to begin. And if you've started your journey a long time ago, but you've lost your way, then there's no better time to come back home. If we can help you in any way, come now together while we stand and sing.